We are happy to greet you, beloved friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring you a second talk on the subject of the Lord's Supper. This is T.B. Gilbert speaking. In a previous talk on this subject, we saw that the Lord's Supper was given by Christ to his disciples, or Christians, in order that they might commemorate his death until he comes again. We saw it has nothing to do with the saving of a person, nor keeping him saved, as some might call it. This feast looks back to the death of Christ on the cross and forward to his second coming. Christians have been asked to keep this feast until he comes. We have noted that the Lord's Supper is only given to those who are Christians, and in it they have been given two elements to use when remembering the Lord and showing forth his death. I believe the showing forth of his death is especially to angels who attend the church service. Through the church they are learning the manifold wisdom of God, according to Ephesians 3:10. The two elements, bread and wine, or the fruit of the vine, are given, one to represent Christ's body, broken, the Revised Version says given, and the other his blood shed. These represent or picture death. The life of the flesh, we read, is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. When the blood is separated from the body of a person, the result is death. For one to partake of one of these emblems, therefore, is not the showing forth of Christ's death. If I could not partake of both the bread and the cup, I would not partake at all. The next question sometimes asked is, who has the right to dispense the emblems or to officiate at the Lord's Supper? One is really surprised when he reads his Bible regarding the practices of the early church and then looks at practices as they exist today in Christendom all around us. Since the days of Constantine, A.D. 314-345, who was Emperor of Rome, much has changed or been changed from the early days of the church. In the Bible, we never read of popes, of bishops, archbishops, or reverends. And the word father is only used of a man who has led sinners to Christ, and he is their spiritual father. The word priest in the New Testament refers to every Christian, and Christ alone is the high priest. The Apostle Peter said of Christians, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Anyone to be a worshiper of God today must be a priest. In the Old Testament, God at first desired that the firstborn in every family should be serving before him. Later, the tribe of Levi was chosen. But in the New Testament, God has a kingdom of priests, as stated by Peter. These priests are worshipers. In the church, they can do anything that needs to be done. The only restriction in the New Testament is that women are not leaders in public worship, in the public worship of the church. Otherwise, any man in the church might serve just as well as another. He might give thanks for the elements at the Lord's Supper, or he might pass them. In any case, he should be a Christian. And I might say further, God has made all of his children holy in his sight, and they should be holy in their lives and living. A drunkard or immoral person living in sin should not be permitted to fellowship at all. God definitely says this. As far as a man being called a reverend, and as far as his having greater authority in the church, I would like to say in the Old Testament, God alone is called reverend. Psalm 111:9 says, "Holy and reverend is his name." In the New Testament, the word reverend is not found at all. The nearest thing to it is children are to reverence their fathers. Christians are to serve God with reverence. And wives are to reverence their own husbands. Christ called his disciples his brethren. He said, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." There is a difference in gifts given to men, but not priority in worship, which is the privilege of all, or in leading in worship, when it is controlled by the Holy Spirit, who has given gifts to men. We read, "The Father seeketh worshipers," and worship must be in spirit and truth, and we worship by the Spirit of God. I have believed this and practiced it for many years. I would never put myself before any other brother when it comes to thanking the Lord for the emblems or passing them. There is no such thing in the New Testament as clergy and laity. Our next question to answer is, should the Lord's Supper be observed on special days, such as Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, and so forth? In answering this question, I might say, in the Old Testament, days had a very important place in Judaism because they had typical significance. The Sabbath rest spoke of Christ, who is our rest. The Passover spoke of Christ's death. The Feast of the First Fruits spoke of his resurrection. Pentecost anticipated the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. The Galatians were told by Paul they have turned again to the weak and the beggarly elements when they observed days and months and times and years. It seems at one time the early Christians observed the Lord's Supper daily, or they broke bread from house to house in Acts 2:46. Later in Acts 20 and 7, they met together on the first day of the week to break bread. We read of no special observance on Good Friday, Easter, or Christmas, or special days. If we desire to meet on these days, it is all right. But if we count them special days in God's reckoning, then we are wrong. He has not commanded this, as he did Israel in the Old Testament. We are told plainly, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, every day if we wanted to, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. In Acts 20 and 7, we do have the example of the Christians at Troas when they met together on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week is Resurrection Day. The first day of the week is most convenient time. And we do have a scriptural example for doing it on that day. I believe partaking of the Lord's Supper shows my love to the Lord Jesus and my concern for his last request, so that once a week is not too often. I would feel condemned if I had the opportunity of partaking of the Lord's Supper and did not use it. I would desire above everything else, even my preaching, to be with Christians who are remembering their Lord and showing forth his death until he comes. Oh, we may get proud about everything else, but this is so simple, and it must be so wonderful to the Lord who has commanded it. I don't believe I have to do this to be saved. I am saved whether I remember him in this way or whether I do not. But knowing his word and its teaching, I would be ashamed to meet my Lord if I were careless in this matter. Another question that has often risen is, if it is a supper, should it not be taken in the evening, which is so often called supper time? The word supper is used in different ways in the New Testament. The gospel feast in the parable is called a great supper. In Revelation 19, we read of the great supper of God, when God will give the bodies of kings and captains and soldiers unto the birds to eat at the great battle of Armageddon. Some believe many of the early Christians were slaves who could only have met together late on Sunday evening. However, the main thing is, the Lord says, "This do." It is easy to major on minors and forget the major things. We are right when we give God first place, whether it is morning, noon, or night. Then too much has been said about the emblems which are used. That is, should the bread be unleavened, and should the cup be alcoholic wine or grape juice? To me it is wonderful how flexible the scriptures are. It says Christ took bread without emphasizing kind. He said, "I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine." It is true the bread Jesus used when he instituted this supper was unleavened bread, which was used at the Passover feast, of which they all had just partaken. But there is no command, as in the Passover, to use unleavened bread. When we are told to keep the feast and the word unleavened is used, it does not refer to the kind of bread at all. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11:8, where it says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Thus we see the main thing God wants is sincerity and truth. He doesn't want sinners or insincere professors to be remembered. He wants Christians who are sincere and who are walking in the truth, who are living for Him. The Lord tells us, if you have aught against your brother, go and be reconciled to him. Then come and offer your gift. Some of the Christians ate and drank unworthily, and their carelessness or wrongdoing brought the judgment of God down upon them. I shall read at this time a passage which shows this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 32. Quote, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Notice, please, it is partaking of both emblems. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation." The Revised Version says, "judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God wants sincerity and reality. Let us all be sure we are giving it to Him, whether we're saved or whether we're not. He gave His life to save us, and has given this feast for Christians to remember Him and to show forth His death. May He bless His word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and above all for Thy Son. We thank Thee for the feast Thou hast left to remember Him. May we not think it's a means of salvation, but a matter of glorifying Him who has requested it. We pray in His worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.